All right. So I think, as the kids go, if everyone could give Pastor Mark a warm welcome.
How's everybody doing? Can you hear me all right? Hallelujah. Well, so good to be back here. Just let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that sets us free. Father, thank you for the miracle of being born again, the miracle of being grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel, the miracle of salvation that guarantees our seat in heaven with you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The name of my, yes, I have a title. I know, surprise, surprise. The binary world. The binary world. Everything is one of two. That's what binary speaks about. You know, when you talk about coding, computer people, you know about binary coding, right? It's everything is made up of either zeros or ones. Things are either off or on. They're true or false. They're this or that. And we'll talk about a few other dynamics. But the reality of this kingdom, of the kingdom of God, is that there's only two kingdoms. There's only two choices. There's only two destinations. There's only two realities. And everything else is a lie. Everything else is a sham. Everything else is the wool being pulled over our eyes to create confusion, to create a lack of confidence, a lack of clarity, a lack of capacity to make decisions. And so we're going to analyze some of those things because, you know, this is something that I've never spoke on before, but it's a reality that I've referenced time and time again. In fact, I reference it so much that some people sort of accuse me of being unrealistic sometimes because, you know, the world is made up of shades of gray. Yeah, well, that's the inherent problem with the world. It's the shades of gray. This is where all the confusion is. If you could go to heaven, if you could somehow be in heaven, you'd realize that all of those shades disappear. All of those increments, those nuances of shadows, all of a sudden become non-existence in the face of God. I mean, this is one of the realities of the judgment seat. It says, it talks about on that day, all things will become clear. Why? Because the nature of sin in the earth, the nature of the clash between kingdoms is obfuscation. It is shadows to create indecision so that, you know, we're confused about, you know, oh, well, you can't be dogmatic. Well, actually, when I read the scripture, I don't know. I see a lot of very common absolute statements. Right. In fact, I think it's funny. Whenever you hear somebody who is, you know, always drawing very clear lines, you know, always absolute about statements, people say, well, you know, you're just being legalistic, you're just this is not really how things work. And they say, well, you should be more like, you know, you should be more loving, which in their mind means accepting falsehoods. Right. I can understand the challenges of life and still say, well, there's only heaven and hell, there's only above and below. I can admit to the challenges of the journey, but still talk about two essential realities, a binary world, a binary kingdom, that where there's only light and darkness. And so often when people talk about that, especially when they're talking to me and they're saying, you should be more like the Apostle John. And you know, he's the apostle of love. He's the one whom Jesus loved. He's the one, you know, he was gushy, he was cozy. Look at him in there at the last dinner. His head is on Jesus' chest. Like he was a man's man, but he was cuddly. And yet, if you go and you read 1 John, It is, of all of the letters in the New Testament, barring, I mean, the only one that comes close to it is James, but both of them are so cut and dry. Some of them are filled with absolute statements. And when you go to the scriptures and you see the way Jesus spoke, he also spoke with absolute statements. And so having the courage or the ability or the clarity to speak with those kinds of absolute statements can be done from a dogmatic position of legalism, or it can be done from a place of revelation. And I want to encourage you to go into the latter. But you can't do it unless you've had that certainty inserted into your life. Yes. I mean, if I think about the journey of my life and the way that God continuously confronted me, what he was always doing was bringing me into the clarity and the certainty of that binary reality. That's what he did. I remember I used to say about my salvation. You know, I once was lost, now I'm found. You know, I was a sinner, I was an adulterer, I was immoral, I was violent, I was angry, I was really, by biblical definitions, I was a murderer, though I didn't literally murder somebody. And then when I was confronted by the light of God in this epic moment in my first year of Bible college, I came out from that realizing I had greatly underestimated the nature of the problem. Because the binary nature, the white and black reality that only comes to light in the presence of God, struck me in a way it never had struck. And what I found is he's deepening that as I go forward. And so, what is that process? What's the process of renewing your mind? See, we've been raised in a world of shades of gray. We've been raised in a world where people say, well, you know, there's 1,000 different gods. Who are you to say that your God is the only one? You know, who are you to say? All these religions, all these cultures, all these different nations, all these different belief systems and philosophies, who are you to say yours is the correct one? Well, there's the deception. We'll get into that in a second. But there's a day coming when everything will become clear. You know, one of the realities is God's world is full of light, and he wants to give us this same certainty. Now, last week I was with a couple of folks, I think it was last week, up in Northwest Territories, and we were talking about scriptures we've been looking at lately. And I said, well, there's one I've been thinking about a lot lately, because I've been I'm trying to do the Bible like 4 or 5 times through the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs this year. And so I've been listening to a lot of Proverbs, and I love Proverbs. I realized, actually, I was just telling Wendy, I think I'm going to do a course on Proverbs, because there are like a good 15 Proverbs that aren't just true, but they represent epic, monumental pillars of reality, of kingdom reality, that God is using to build a life that's solid. And so, but one of them has really been stepping out, and it's this one. Hope you love it as much as I do. This is what it says. It's Proverbs 8, 35 and 36. For whoever finds life and obtains favor of the... Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. He's talking about... This is the voice of wisdom speaking. The voice of wisdom, and of course, it says in the New Testament, is that Jesus is wisdom personified. I believe that when you read this, when wisdom is speaking and wisdom is a person, I can't remember the verse, but it says Jesus has been made to us wisdom and righteousness. I believe this voice, this personification, is not just an idea or a concept or an essence of truth that's personified. I believe it's the voice of Jesus himself. But this is what he says. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own his own soul. Listen to this. All who hate me love death. How's that for an absolute statement? All who hate me love death. There's no middle ground there. All who hate me love death. You're either on one side of this or on the other side of this. There's no middle ground. And so when you hear the gospel and when you hear some of the scriptures I'm going to share with you, this truth carries right through the New Testament. This is everything that Jesus was trying to make clear, that while we live in a world that's where there's all kinds of confusion and all kinds of shades of gray, the reality is that all of that is going to pass away and we're going to be left with either darkness or light. And the question is, which one is mastering and ruling your life? And I was going to go into the two trees for a second there, but I won't do that. That'll just confuse a bunch of people. But I love this. I love this. There's two realities. It's light and darkness. It's heaven or hell. You know, Jesus used these words. He says, you are from below, he says to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He says, you are from below, I am from above. So there's what? There's above and there's below. Right? There's no middle ground. In James carries that same truth on in James chapter 3. He talks about wisdom. And he's challenging the believers. And he's challenging them along this line. He's saying, listen, guys, you have to be either bitter or sweet. You shouldn't be both. You know, that's happening in your life. You're pulling from two sources, but you need to get so there's only one source. And everything can be classified from its source, from its essence, where it comes from. And he goes in and he says this right at the end of chapter 3. He said, there's wisdom from above and there's wisdom from below. The wisdom that's from above, he says, pure, it's beautiful, it's wonderful in every way. The wisdom from below is demonic and evil. He said, and there's nothing in between. Father, give me wisdom from above.
Yeah.
Now, part of the reason I'm saying these things is not just to delineate some realities so that you say, oh, yeah, okay, well, it's a binary world. But that there would be a thirst in your life for God to bring a separation, to bring a clear demarcation. Because he's offering us something, and he wants to change the way we think so that we can think literally exactly like him. Amen. Now, what is the significance of this shades of gray and the fact that there's binary world? Why is this important to us? Well, if we can look at it, if we can see it, we'll realize that this is the tactics of the enemy. I mean, if everything was a choice of one of two, Jesus or Satan, the choices would be a lot easier.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's what you're being offered. And so what does the enemy do? The enemy creates a host of counterfeits. Counterfeits is what he does. Reproductions, one after another. You can get great reproductions, you know, but they're not the real thing. They're never the real thing. You go to Hong Kong, there's a whole neighborhood that's dedicated to knockoffs. You can get a Gucci purse for less than $20. You know, and you know, 99 times out of 10, nobody's going to notice. So maybe nobody cares. And that's the unfortunate reality that the enemy is hoping to bring when it comes to truth. He's hoping that nobody will notice, that the array of options will somehow create some kind of indecision, that'll create uncertainty, that it'll make it so implausible that the choice is one of two that people will hesitate to even decide. Like, how can this possibly be? So he keeps on creating new versions of the counterfeit that just go worse and worse and worse, deeper and deeper into darkness. And it's like trying to hide a needle in a pile of needles, right? This is, you know, if it's just two needles to look at or two things to look at, well, it's easy. It was interesting. Some years ago, I was watching a show, and in this show, it was I think it was called The Nanny something or other. It was this English woman who was an expert at raising kids. And so she was trying to teach you how to raise kids. And she went into this one house, and it was just turmoil. It was confusion. It was melting down children and indecision. And I mean, it was just mayhem. And so, you know, she does the first part where she just goes through and she watches their routines. And I don't know how she can hold her tongue, because I mean, it's just like, it was just bedlam. It was unbelievable. Such chaos. And so one of her great advices, her conclusion for their problem is, you're giving your children too many choices. She comes into the bathroom, and I mean, look at this bathroom. And you look at the bathroom, and there's like a jar there full of about 30 toothbrushes. And they say, you know, you think you're enriching your child's life by giving them 30 choices. This is actually creating confusion and indecision. You're actually creating anxiety by having this many choices. Don't give them that many. Two. Like, most people only have one, mind you. I don't know. Now let's do a poll here. How many of you have five or six tooth, and you just rotate between them every night? Anybody? Never mind. Don't show. Tonight, I feel like the one with the blue and red, what do you call them, brushes, like in the middle. Like, you know, oh, that'll change my life. So I thought, isn't that interesting? That just the insertion of all these options creates anxiety and takes away the peace of the children. Too many options. Well, that's what the enemy has done. He's created options out of knockoffs in the hopes of watering down the possibility that, well, you know, what are the chances you're going to make the right choice? I mean, if it's one of two, you have at least 50% chance. And if one of two is Jesus or Satan, the choices are pretty obvious. So we want to boil this down. This is one of the things that God is doing in your life. He's trying to say, it's not that there aren't muddying factors in the lives of people. It doesn't mean that, you know, for example, we would run into this all the time Wendy and I would have these challenges around disciplining kids. And, you know, and her tendency was to understand all of the impulses that's going on in the child's life. My impulse was to say, no, they're doing what we told them not to do. It's one of two options. You do the right thing or you do the wrong thing. Yeah, but they're tired. Yeah, but they haven't eaten yet. Yeah, but it's still actually, the choices are still binary. It doesn't matter what impulses are, what forces are at work on you that might pressure you to alter that. The reality is, this is a binary world, and we need to look at this as one of two choices all the time. And when you look at what Jesus said and what the apostles said, is always one of two choices. I'm going to turn to a passage. This is one of my favorite ones. I was just teaching a course this last week. We were filming, and I went to this one, and I was reminded how good it is. Again, I hope you like it as much as I do. Well, you all know John 3:16, right? You know, for God so loved the world. Yeah, nice enthusiasm. For God so loved the world. Yeah. Well, just a couple of verses after that, this is what the Lord says. And this is a powerful thing. Do you want to know why people are going to hell? Oh, well, you know, because they're just, if you weigh out their good deeds and their bad deeds, the bad deeds, you know, are just a smidgen more maybe than the good deeds. No. Right. Judgment is binary. That is the appearance of things. You know, the way heaven defines good works is not the way men define good works. And that's one of the first realities. But listen to what he says. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You can feel the absolute nature of that statement. This is the condemnation. You want to know why people are going to hell? Because at their core of their being, they either love light and hate darkness, or they hate light and love darkness. That's what that proverb says, right? All who hate me love death. Yeah. And anybody who's guilty of that would say, oh, I don't love death. Oh, really? What is it about our culture where we have departed from Christianity and we're moving towards something we don't know, but there is this prevalence of the culture of death and darkness that just seems to be seeping into everything in our culture? What do you think? Is that a sign of anything? What do you think that's a sign of? We're leaving the cultural. Now, we left faith as a nation a long time ago. But, you know, the inertia of faith stayed because you had culture, you had law, you had norms that we passed on to our kids even after we left faith. You know, certain moral standards that just seem to make sense. But those are becoming eroded, and we're losing even those. And now it's like, you know what? Yeah, you know, pedophiles, they're not really evil. They just have, you know, an attraction. Who are you to say that that's wrong? And all what used to be crystal clear is now like, yeah, well, if they have that attraction, you know, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
Right, what are you going to do? Your child did what they weren't supposed to do. Yeah, but they really wanted to not do it. What are you going to do? I understand the impulses. I understand the forces at work. I understand emotions. But you strip that all away, and there's a reality that defines your life. And all of that is just distraction. The reality is, do you love light? Now, one of the things that come... I better finish reading the scripture. Let me... And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know what's... Jesus ran into this because he came to people who were intellectual, right? The Pharisees, they were lawyers. They were legal-minded. They had all these, you know, everything was based on evidence, interpretation of Scripture, and, you know, they, of course, everybody had 12 opinions about the same thing, and so there was never any agreement, which is the nature of this world. So when you live in that world, there's no white and black. There's no light and darkness. It's always, well, maybe, maybe not. But He was saying this to them, and Jesus always presented them with a choice. He said, you know, I am the light of the world. Well, how could you say that? You know, what proof do you offer? Do you know what proof Jesus offered? None. Now, he did things that should have been by themselves a mark of authenticity, but even that wasn't enough. Right, he healed people, miracles right before their eyes. But then they said, well, yeah, it's supernatural, but it's from the wrong side. I mean, there's always a reason. When you are stuck in that gray world, there's always a reason to defer decision to later. So he's talking to them, and they say, you know, by what authority do you do these things? Like, what proof do you give? How do we know that your doctrine is from God? You know what he said? All those who have heard from my Father will know. What is he appealing to? What is he speaking of? He said, listen, below all of your emotions, below all of your, you know, measuring and thinking about facts and, you know, examining opinions, your heart knows. At the base of your being, your heart knows. Everything else is distraction. Everything else is a lie. And when you stand before God one day, all of that is going to disappear, and you're going to realize that this is what you did all along. You were just rejecting the truth. I remember, I'm spitting all over the place. I remember when I was a kid, and my mom would call us, and I'd be playing or doing something, right? And I in my mind I think, gee whiz, Mom, why now? I don't know you kids ever feel that, but I was like, I'm playing, which I never said because I'd get beaten by my dad. But it's like it was all I could do. I mean, the rage that, and in my mind, I think, why can't you just wait 5 minutes? If she did, the response would be exactly the same. Like there was never. You know, I remember years later thinking about that irrational drive to not want to do what my mom or dad told me was constant. It was constant. And I would say, if only you had asked differently. Have you ever had anybody ask you something and you're just so don't want to do it? Well, I'm not doing it, no. And you get mad and you say things. Well, you just didn't ask right. If you'd only asked nicer. Really, is that the issue? Or is the issue you don't want to? Right? Red herrings. All of it. At your heart of hearts, there's a clarity you can have if you were willing to look, if you're willing to walk in the light.
Thank you, Lord.
The rest of this, verse 20 says, he says, they hate the light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen that they are done in God. He said, listen, this is judgment is going to be based on this and this alone, the love or hate of light. Nothing else matters. Well, how can you boil it down to that? That's such a white and black statement. Yeah, it's a judgment. Yeah, you're just judging me. You don't know. Father, I pray right now you would impact something deep inside of us. Young people, if you're listening to me, there's a war for your soul going on. Yeah. And when push comes to shove, you are fighting against what you want. And anything you want that is not already promised or made available or sanctioned by Jesus is death. It's all death.
True.
It all leads to death.
It's true.
If you could only look at the lives of those of us that are a little older, myself included, we have lived a life and we've watched our friends, we've watched our family members, we've watched people justify that irritation, that anger, that all that obfuscation for what they really feel. They just want to do dark things. I just want to serve me. And we've watched their lives get darker and darker. We watch the confusion. And after, when they're staring at the end of their days, when they're staring at the fruit of their lives, and their families are broken, and there's destruction, and there's poverty, and there's alcoholism, there's drug addiction, and there's broken marriage after broken marriage after broken marriage, they still say, yeah, we don't know what we did wrong. We're still in 50 Shades of Gray. There's still all kinds of different choices. No, there was only one choice. There's only ever one choice. You either love the light or you hate the light. And if you're putting off the decision of whether you love the light or you hate the light, you're lying to yourself. Because if you keep playing in that spot, God will allow you to see and get a firsthand seat of what darkness really looks like. I encourage you not to go that way. Listen, let's go down to some of these scriptures. This is the apostolic perspective, starting in John chapter 3. And again, where did John get his message from? This was Jesus. He was quoting Jesus verbatim. You know what's interesting? Again, I've talked about this before. I love John. He was the only one that quoted this. He's the only one that was really listening when Jesus said this. I think, like, that is a pivotal truth. Yet, none of the other apostles recorded that. which is to me surprising. Like, this is part of the biggest aspect of the rationale of the judgment of God and the judgment seat of Christ and people going to hell. Why would God send my good neighbors? Like, my good neighbors, they're good. They pay their taxes. They go, you know, they even go to church, but, you know, they just don't go to Jesus church. You know, and they're good to their kids and they're nice. They cook. They bring over free apples for us when they come back from Kelowna. Surely God wouldn't. Red herrings, all of it. Yeah. He, and this is one of John's statements, he who has life, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's 1 John 5:12. Oh, come on, John. Don't be so legalistic. No, that's the way it is.
Right.
That's the way it is. I mean, one of the reasons why we're not so eager to evangelize is because we've bought into shades of gray.
It's true. Come on.
Well, you know, I mean, and then people say stuff like this. They say, well, you know, people come, they grew up in another country. I mean, how do you expect them? They what if they've never even heard of Jesus? What if they grew up in another religion, in another culture? Well, God actually has made truth available to you no matter where you are. And it starts with this. It says in Romans, it says the creation itself reveals the glory of God. Do you know what God does? He's looking around to see who's responding to truth. Not the full truth, any truth. And if he sees somebody, you might be in China, you might be in India, you might be in Venezuela, you might be in Colombia, you might be in Russia. You know, you may have heard the gospel, you never heard the gospel. If your heart is loving truth. Well, what's loving truth? What's loving truth? You know, I'm not talking about theological, just truth in general. How, when God sees somebody who doesn't lie to themselves, he says that's a person who loves truth. And we're not talking about the existence of God, just normally. You know how we lie to ourselves? We're in relationship. And let me give you an example from my life, like, for example. I'm a good debater. I am a better debater than my wife. And so I didn't mind debating, because I would always win, at least in my own mind. I could say, you know, I could talk fast and, you know, come up with a lot of words and everything. And I remember one time the Lord's kind of rebuking me. He's saying, you know, he said, Mark, have you ever noticed sometimes you're debating and in the middle of the debate, you know you're wrong, but you keep arguing? Yeah. What of it? Do you love the truth?
Come on.
Do you love the truth? Like, in that moment, can you flip? You know what? You know what? You're right. Or is the passion of your emotion and all the things, all the guarantees, all the absolute statements you've made about how sure you are, have you created a barrier of pride, reputation, ego so great that you have to step it back one little at a time, you know? And I remember one time, I knew right away in the middle of what I was saying, I was wrong, but I was just so invested in the argument. And I thought, how do I step back and still save face? Right? Oh, that's good that you love the truth enough to be willing to step back, but if you really love the truth, you just would have humbled yourself right then and there. So, do we love the truth? Have you ever wondered why some people get more of God than other people? I'm telling you, it comes down to the same issue. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? He says, because they failed to love the truth, when he's talking about in Romans, God gives them over to a delusion. So people's confusion is not because there's 1,000 different responses. They get 1,000 different responses because of delusion. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The confusion is there because we chose to reject the one true answer.
Good.
1 John 1:5. This is the message that we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's fairly absolute, eh? 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Wow.
Yeah. 1 John 3:14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Oh, God, I love you. I love your light. I love your truth. I'm really annoyed at a lot of your people, though. I can't handle them. I don't want to go to a church and just gather a handful of people in my home, just the ones I like. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren.
So good.
The proof of the knowledge of God in your life is that you love the brethren.
Yes.
If you can't get along with anybody, you don't love God. You don't know God.
Wow.
You might have had a distant glimpse of something, accepted the possibility. Now, how has this worked out in our lives? Is it just all of a sudden one day there, the next day it's gone, or gone and the next day it's there? Well, no. We gradually move, but that's our choice. We gradually move into more light because that's our choice.
Yeah.
He who does not love his brother abides in death. How's that? That's pretty. I think the urgency to get the anger, the hatred, the resentment, the judgments, the inability to get along, I think the urgency to get that out of us has become more than practically necessary. It's existentially necessary. And for those not in high school yet, it means it has to do with eternity, ultimate destiny, and ultimate reality. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The strategy of the enemy is to keep you locked into shades of darkness, increments of versions of goodness. But our God dwells in perfect light. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What he's introducing to us is a binary reality. I want what's from above. Now, I'm not asking you to make a big life decision right now. I'm asking you to commit to one simple thing: to love the truth. To start asking for a love of the truth. I'm telling you, if you do this, everything will start to change. Some of us, moments when I talked about my life, you know, you saw that there are moments when you found out you were wrong, and it was so hard to admit it, so hard to turn around, so hard. In some cases, you just didn't. You just stopped talking about that thing. Aggressively start going for truth. Aggressively celebrate the light and watch how much more you start getting. Clarity will come for all of us. Ultimate clarity, perfect clarity when we stand before him. But what he's offering us is you don't have to live in the shadows. You don't have to live in partial light. You think, well, you may think, well, yeah, but I found Christians that are not faithful and not good, and I asked God to do this thing for me, and he didn't do it, and you know, I'm not sure because my wishes and desires were not fulfilled. Welcome to the family of God. There's one King and one Lord. And we're here to find out, what do you want, God? What is true? What is light? I don't trust myself. I trust you. And if you could cross over into that decision that you will trust God, your life will change fundamentally. Your revelation will rise. Your ability to participate in the scripture, in the kingdom, and worship, in kingdom things will shift. All these things are available. God's not keeping us from them. We are keeping ourselves from them. Let's make a beeline for God. Let's stand up together. Let's make a beeline for God today. Oh God, I want the truth. This is what we want to say. God, I want the truth. Just say something. Just say it to Him right now in your heart. Whisper it. God, I want the truth. God, I want the truth. I don't want to spend another day playing in the shadows. I don't want to tolerate this willfulness inside of me that's so mad when I know there's not a good reason for being mad, but I try to find good reasons because my will has been thwarted. He's offering us so much. In a few minutes, we're going to invite our prayer team, and you can come forward. Maybe that might be a good time to pray with somebody. Ask, just agree with me. Say, agree with me. I want more light. There's some blockages. There's some self-will in my life. There's some stubbornness. There's some pride. I want to run to the light. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Lord, bring a sword to our hearts, to our lives. Cut away all the dross. Cut away all the confusing thought. Cut away all the gray. Bring us into pure light, pure revelation. God, we want to know You. Now, I'm going to leave you with that. These are things you want to bring to the Lord this week, if you haven't already. But if you'd like to pray with somebody, you know, the Bible says, confess your weaknesses, confess your sins to one another and be healed. Sometimes when you just verbalize some struggles, you'll get a breakthrough. Is there more? The prayer team? Just spread out across the front. So we're going to dismiss in just a second. If you have kids to get, go grab them. If you're married and one of you can go get the kids, the other one can come to the front if you like. But Father, we just say, let a blessing go with every one of us, Lord. And we ask that this scripture from Proverbs 8, Lord, we go deep into our hearts. All who hate me love death. Oh God, we don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want to love death. Let's start from there. I think it's easy to admit that. I don't want to love death. I want to love life. Hallelujah. So in the name of Jesus, go today. Be blessed. Love on one another. If you like prayer, just come forward.